Well, good morning. If you would, turn to your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, this is the third message in our series on 1 Timothy. Our lesson today is titled, How to Avoid Spiritual Shipwreck. Now, over the centuries, there have been thousands of shipwrecks. None more famous, obviously, than the Titanic. On April 10, 1912, the Titanic left Southampton, England, headed for New York. On April the 14th at 11:40 p.m., it struck an iceberg out in the Atlantic Ocean. And in 3 hours, that ship, which was billed as the unsinkable ship, sank, along with 1,523 of its passengers. Another shipwreck, not nearly as famous, but it's the Edmund Fitzgerald, nearly as long as the Titanic. This particular ship, it's a freighter, and it sunk in Lake Superior in 1975 during a storm. And so that ship went down with all of its crew members. But did you know that not all shipwrecks happen at sea? In fact, most shipwrecks happen on dry ground. That's what our text is talking about today. Our text speaks of the potential of spiritual shipwreck. And so, several things. Number one this morning, spiritual shipwrecks do occur. Paul tells us that they occur. In 1 Timothy 1:19 and 20, Paul says, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, have suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. And so Paul calls out two men who have made shipwreck of their faith, Hymenaeus and Alexander. Now, we don't know a whole lot about these two men, but we do know that they caused problems for Paul and the first century church. Hymenaeus had a partner who was helping him. His name was Philetus. They taught this doctrine that the resurrection of Jesus had already occurred, and believers missed out on it. In fact, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone away from the truth, claiming that the resurrection has already taken place, and they are jeopardizing the faith of some. And so this doctrine was very upsetting and alarming to the first century Christians who were hearing this, that the resurrection had already happened, and you missed out. And so it was a problem. Alexander, on the other hand, caused a lot of harm for the Apostle Paul. It doesn't go into detail on it, but he says in 2 Timothy 4:14, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Now, both of these individuals were brothers in Christ. They were both believers. They were both Christians. We know that because they were delivered over to Satan. They were handed over to Satan. They were disfellowshipped. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But I just want you to see that Paul delivered them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the body might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, every person in this room knows of some person who has experienced spiritual shipwreck. We all know of someone. It happens. And we need to remember this morning that spiritual shipwrecks don't just happen to the other guy. They happen to you, and they happen to me. And no one in this room is immune to the possibility that we can fall into sin and make shipwreck of our faith. It can happen to anyone. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, "Wherefore he that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall." I quote it, the King James. You got a different translation there. That's all I quote is the KJV, the original. Second point I want to bring out here this morning is why believers suffer shipwreck. Why does it happen? Well, Paul tells us the reason that these two men made shipwreck of their faith. They rejected the truth. And the same is true today when folks reject the truth. Hymenaeus rejected the truth by teaching this false doctrine that the resurrection of Jesus was past. Alexander had developed some sort of mean spirit against the Apostle Paul and began to work against the Lord. And both of these men, in actuality, just pushed the truth away from them. And it happens today. Believers today push the truth away. And let me tell you, when you reject the truth, you are going to experience spiritual shipwreck. That's what's going to happen. When you reject the truth, there's a shipwreck in your future. Because the basis of our faith is the Word of God. And if we reject that, we're in trouble. And so, we know when we reject the truth, we're in trouble. And people do it. And they do it all the time. But not just that. When we allow sin to go unchecked in our lives, when we know that there is sin in our lives and we persist in it, rather than trying to, repent and ask God to help us to eradicate this behavior, we just continue and persist in this evil. When that happens, you're going to experience a shipwreck. That's what's going to happen to your faith. And so we've got to deal with sin. We can't allow sin to go unchecked in our lives. When we know it's there, it needs to be dealt with. And it needs to be dealt with swiftly. Because the longer we wait, the more difficult it will be to deal with it. But also, people experience shipwreck when they rationalize their sin. Well, my sin's not that bad, not next to this person or this person over here, Yeah, it might not be pleasing to the Lord, but it's not that bad. And so when you rationalize sin, you get into trouble because you make excuses for yourself. You make an excuse that I can do this and it's okay. It's never okay to rebel against God. And so backsliding always happens very, very subtly. This movement away from God is almost imperceptible for most people. It's just a gradual turning from the truth, or gradually, rationalizing sin. And it's a gradual thing. But then one day you wake up and you are miles and miles and miles away from God. But it didn't happen overnight. It happened over time because we weren't paying attention. And so this is a great time for you and for me to look at my life and ask ourselves, what are we tolerating in our life that needs to go? Where have you slacked up as a believer? What have you ceased to do? You see, these behaviors will lead us to experience a spiritual shipwreck if they're not dealt with. And so, if there is sin in your life, if you're rejecting the truth, you need to deal with it. Because if you don't, you will experience spiritual shipwreck just like these guys Paul's talking about in our text. But number three, the consequences of spiritual shipwreck. Hymenaeus and Alexander had been handed over to Satan. I mean, this is extreme. When the church has to hand one over to Satan, that's a very extreme thing to do. But it's the last ditch effort. Paul tells us in the Bible, you know, how we're supposed to deal with a brother or sister that are in sin. We're supposed to go to them. And if they don't listen to us, then we take another brother or sister with us and talk to them. If they don't hear them, then we get the church involved. If they won't listen to the church, there's only one thing left to do, and that's to disfellowship, to remove them from the body. Paul calls that delivering them over to Satan. Because if that's how they want to live, if that's what they want to do, then nothing's going to stop them. And so by allowing them to just, by disfellowshipping them to go out there and continue in that sin, they will reap the consequences of that. All sin has serious consequences. And so the Apostle Paul delivered these men unto Satan. And he also recommended that the church at Corinth do the same thing for an immoral person there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said, you should have already disfellowshipped him. You should have already put him out of your fellowship. And so sometimes that's necessary. But every person needs to understand that sin is not in a vacuum. That there are consequences that come with sin. The Bible makes it clear that we will reap what we sow. And so whatever we sow, we're going to reap a harvest of that. That's just a spiritual law that's true and valid. And we've all experienced it in our lives. So that's a consequence. But there's another one. Chastisement from God. God disciplines his children when they do wrong. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about that. We're not going to go and read that text, but it basically says that God disciplines every child whom he receives. And if you are without chastisement, of which all are partakers, Paul says, or the Hebrew writer says, then you're illegitimate. You're not really a child of God. Because God disciplines his sons and daughters when they do wrong, just like any good parent disciplines their children when they do wrong. But besides that, there's the loss of one's testimony and one's influence and one's usefulness. And that's tragic when you think about it. You see, is our present condition really worth all that it's costing us? In other words, if we're engaged in some of these things, is it really worth it? Because when you look at it, it's not worth it. Is it worth having to lose your influence over your family and your friends and your coworkers? Is it worth the immense spiritual costs attached to it? Of course it isn't. But thank God, spiritual shipwrecks can be avoided and should be avoided. And so how do we avoid spiritual shipwrecks? Well, I'll give you several things. Number one, we need to discharge our duties and responsibilities. Paul the apostle tells Timothy here, he's given him a charge. He's given him responsibilities in Ephesus, things that he wants him to do. And it's up to Timothy to obey Paul and do those things. And the same is true for every believer in Jesus Christ. The first step in walking with God lies in our willingness to obey what he has revealed to us in his will. I mean, that's just the first step of obedience, right? What God has revealed in his word, it's up to us to obey. And so we need to discharge our duties as well. We need to do what God has commanded us to do, what God has called us to do. James says that we're not to be hearers of the word only. We're to be doers of the word. And so are you discharging your duties? Are you doing what God has called you to do? If not, you're jeopardizing your faith. It's important that we be about the business of God and do what God has called us to do. But also, we need to fight a good fight. And Paul reminds Timothy here that when we become believers, I mean, instantly we enter the battleground. And there's a war that's going on. And we have enemies, such as the world and the flesh and the devil. And they will try their very best to cause us to become shipwrecked. And so I'm thankful that the battle over sin can be won. Because God has provided for us the provision that we need to win that battle. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day." And so Paul tells us that we need to be equipped for the battle, that we need to have on the armor that God has given us. And unless we have on the full armor of God, we're not equipped for the battle. We will lose the battle. There's a reason why he says put on the full armor of God. It's only when we put on the full armor of God that we stand in all the strength and power and might of God. And if we don't have that on, then we're opened up and Satan is going to have his way. And so we need to fight a good fight. And that involves equipping ourselves, putting on the armor that God has given us. But next, we need to keep the faith. Timothy is charged here to hold on to the faith. It means to lay hold on something as one's possession. Paul's telling Timothy to stand in the truth and to defend that truth at all cost. Keep the doctrine of the church free from error. Keep it absolutely pure at all times. That's what we should be striving to do, because we want to keep the faith. And Jude, you know, says that we're to contend for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. How many of us are contending for the faith? How many of us are out there on the front lines contending for the faith once for all delivered to the saints? And the same mandate applies to you and to me. We're not supposed to listen to just slick communicators or great orators and say, "Oh, wow, they're great speakers. That's the person I want to follow." That's not what we're supposed to do. We're not to allow anyone to move us away from the truth. We are the fight for the truth, tooth and nail. And by the way, the truth is under attack. The truth has always been under attack. From the very opening pages of the Bible, the truth is under attack. Satan attacks the truth of God in Genesis chapter 3 when he says, "You will not surely die." Right? And so the truth of God has always been under attack. And people are attacking it today. And we need to keep the faith. Stay firm, steadfast, unmovable when it comes to standing on the truth of God. And then we need to maintain a good conscience. A good conscience. Now, what is your conscience? What is Paul talking about? Maintain a good conscience. What does he mean there? Well, the conscience is a moral regulator that God has given to every human being. And that moral regulator commends us when we do what's right. And it kicks us in the backside when we don't do what is right. And so it convicts us when we're doing good or evil. And so if we're doing good, it commends us and we feel good about what we're doing. But if we do evil, then we feel convicted about that evil that we're participating in. And so Paul says we need to have a good conscience. We need to have a good conscience. We need to do the right thing, is what Paul is telling us to do. Because it's only doing the right thing that's going to give you a good conscience. You can't go out here and rebel against God and have a good conscience. Right? It doesn't work that way. So it's by the habit of doing good and consistently doing good that we maintain a good conscience before God. And this is so vital because we can violate our conscience. We can do what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. He says, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, when your conscience becomes seared with a hot iron, you know what that means? It means that it makes it really, really easy to continue to sin. It makes it really easy to do that because your conscience has been seared. And it's just like you get a burn, right? And then there's no feeling anymore. You get past feeling, so it makes sin easier, but more than that, it makes repentance almost impossible. And that's why the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 6 that it is impossible for those who have fallen away to renew themselves again unto repentance, talking about people who have their conscience seared and they have been turned over by God. They are reprobates. And it's impossible when you're in that state to ever come back. Not that God wouldn't take you back. Not that God wouldn't accept you. It's that you don't want God. It's that you want your sin. And that's what's important to you. And so we have to be very, very careful that we don't allow our conscience to become seared. Because if we do, we're in trouble. And so, what will be said about your life? The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4 verse 7 says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Will that be able to be applied to you when you pass on? When we have your funeral or my funeral, will we be able to say, as the Apostle Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Will that be able to be said about you? You see, this text is warning us that there's an iceberg out there, and it's got your name on it. And we have to be very, very careful. We have to listen to what the Apostle Paul is telling us in this very brief text. It's very brief, verses 18 through 20, but it's a powerful text, and it's an important text, and it's one that if we just shrug off, we're going to get into trouble. And so I urge you, hear what Paul is saying. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. And for those of you who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we always want to give you an opportunity to come and confess faith in Jesus. Whenever we gather like this, it's always important that we extend the invitation. And by the way, it's not our invitation. It's the Lord's invitation. The Lord is the one who encourages us to invite men to come to faith in Him. And so, this is maybe the best opportunity you'll ever have in your whole lifetime to come and confess your faith and be buried with Christ in baptism, because you may not be here tomorrow. You may not be here next week. Life is uncertain for all of us. And if we know that we're not right with God, today is the day to make it right. And so we encourage you to do that as we stand together and sing the song of invitation.